Father who art in heaven, it is with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts that we again approach thy throne this day. We're thankful, Father, for the many blessings that we've received, for your watch care, for your protection, for the outpouring of thy Holy Spirit. We're thankful, Father, for the four that entered into a covenant with thee this day. We are thankful that they have chosen to walk in your paths. And we do ask that thy Holy Spirit truly would be theirs to guide them and to direct them. May they always be faithful and strong. We ask, Father, that thou would forgive us our weaknesses and our sins before thee. And by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that thou would strengthen us, that thou would cleanse us, that thou would help us to resist the temptations that abound around us and to walk in that straight and narrow path. I would ask, Father, that we, thy people, would serve thee with diligence, would serve thee with full purpose of heart. And I would ask, Father, that thou would purify and cleanse us, that we would be a people that could be used by thee in these latter days. Father, as our brother and thy servant would stand before us, I do pray in the name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ, that thy Holy Spirit would be poured out upon him, that he would deliver the message that thou would have for thy people this night by that gift and by that power. May we be attentive. May the message be born in our hearts and our minds. May it strengthen us, comfort us, and convict us. We do ask, Father, that you be with your church here on earth, that you be with this local here in Phoenix, and that truly, my Father, each of us would serve thee and serve thee well. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
I think this evening that we'll dispense with the second song and allow our brother a few more minutes to present the message that the Lord has given him for us. So I'm not going to take any more time. I'm going to turn this over to our brother Joel, and I'd ask that you give him your prayerful attention and that you'd hold him up unto our Heavenly Father, our brother Joel Yates.
Thank you, Ken. It's good to see each of you here this evening. My heart is made happy tonight when I see the four people that were baptized. And I had an opportunity while that was going on to think back a few years when I myself was right around their age and entered into the waters of baptism. I think there's been times in my life when I grieve that Holy Spirit, but he hasn't left me alone. Because he hasn't, I'm here today. And that's my testimony. I haven't spoken to you over this pulpit for probably a little over 2 months. So you might catch a good one tonight. There's a lot of things that have been on my mind, and I prayed about it much, and the Lord brought a lot of things to me, and I just hope and pray. You know, I need your prayers. I want to be able to present the things that the Lord gives me in a way you can understand what I'm saying. I don't want to talk over anybody's head. I'd like to start tonight with a text in 1 Nephi, the first chapter, the 65th verse. It's on page 7. I want to read one verse there, page 7 in your Book of Mormon. And it's verse 65. And this is Nephi, and he says, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he commanded them." You know, that's a beautiful promise. He doesn't tell us to do anything that he doesn't give us a way to do it. Nothing. Anything he's commanded us, there's always a way. And if we believe that, we'll get it accomplished. Sometimes the way might not always be right up front to us, but he'll get that way to us. Again, one verse in Philippians in the 4th chapter. It's found in the 13th verse. A very beautiful scripture. In verse 13, this is the Apostle Paul. And he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Of ourselves, there's a lot of things I don't believe we can accomplish. There's a lot of things we can't do. But with Christ, we can do everything. Everything He's commanded, with the strength of Christ, we can do it. We can accomplish it. And it gives me a lot of hope. In Matthew, in the 19th chapter, right along the same line. You know what? Ken started off today, and kind of frustrated me because he took part of my scriptures. And I thought that was going to be about it. And then Don grabbed on to one more tonight in his talk. And as I thought about it, how beautiful the Lord is, you know. When it gave me a perfect lead-in today. Ken's sermon hit it right down the line in many ways. Some of the things I felt to present tonight. In the 26th verse in the 19th chapter of Matthew, it says, But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I've just read three verses, and we've learned several points. Number one, that God doesn't give us anything. He doesn't command us to do anything that He doesn't give us a way to accomplish it, a way to do that. And we can do everything through Christ. And there's a lot of things that with men, they're impossible. As a man, we can't get them accomplished. But with God, all things are possible. And these are important things we need to remember tonight. In the 11th chapter of Mosiah, I'm going to read one of those impossible things that God helped to accomplish it, and that without Him they wouldn't have accomplished it. It's on page 277 in your Book of Mormons. And this is the story of Alma. I'm going to give you a little thought about what it's about. Alma and his people had fled from King Noah and after they had been baptized there in the waters of Mormon. And there was a few, over 300, I believe. And they departed in the land. They departed from the land because the king sent his army after them. And they went and they built a city they called Helam. And there was many other events that happened, but one day, while they were out in their fields, an army of the Lamanites came upon them and put them in bondage. Put them in bondage. And there was no way. There was no way of themselves they could be delivered. And they were afflicted and tormented. And in the 56th verse, or the 57th verse, it says, And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. And Amulon, that's the man they put over him, he had been a priest of King Noah, so he knew Alma. And Amulon commanded that they should stop their cries, and he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to Him. And He did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came unto them in their affliction, saying, Lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me. And I will covenant with this people and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. He could have said, Well, I'm just going to deliver you tonight. But He didn't. He didn't. But He said, while you're going through these problems, I'm going to be there with you. And I'm going to help you. And I'm going to ease your burdens. So there must have been something they needed to learn. Maybe that was that through patience, God gets things accomplished. It takes patience in men. And this will I do, that ye may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, and that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. And it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them, that they could bear up their burdens with ease. And they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. They submitted cheerfully to God's will. Something that maybe sometimes we aren't willing to do. But if you want God to see you in your afflictions, and you want Him to deliver you, He does it His way. Sometimes that's maybe the hard thing to understand. We pray for something, and we pray that our way will be done, when maybe we should be praying that something would be done His way. And I always find it's better when it's His way. You know, I used to pray, there was a time in my life that I prayed for a particular thing. And there was things made me think maybe it wasn't the best, but I kept praying for that thing. Lord, I want this to happen. And it did. And I found out that maybe it's not as good if I want it my way. Because there was problems that arose from that desire that I had for it to happen this certain way. And then I had to go back and say, Lord, do it Your way. But I'd already found those problems because I prayed that it would be done my way. So it's something that I learned in life and something we all need to know. You know, God does things His way. And when they're done His way, that's the best way. It's the best way things will ever turn out. Not my way, not your way. And so they submitted cheerfully and with patience to all God's will of the Lord. And it came to pass that so great was their faith and their patience that the voice of the Lord came unto them, saying, Be of good comfort, for on the morrow I will deliver you out of bondage. And it goes on to say that He did. He delivered them. It was something that no man could have done, but God could do it. It was impossible with men. Again, there's another part. It's found in Mark, in the 5th chapter. We're going to read the 21st through the 34th verses in the 5th chapter of Mark. And you'll remember this story very plainly when we read here, and that, you know, starting in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and besought Him greatly, saying, My daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with Him, and much people followed him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of the physicians, and spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto Him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. You know, this woman had tried all of her life, all of her means, with doctors, with anybody of medical, to care for this problem. And nothing was done. Nothing was done. In fact, she grew worse. It was impossible with men. Yet God reached in and touched her. and healed her. I guess what I draw from this is that God works in power. God works in power when problems are insurmountable. When nothing can be done, He's there. You know, when I'm sick, I can go to the doctor, and many times I can receive relief. But I find when a man can't care for my problems, God does. He does care for them. When there's some insurmountable problem that encompasses my life, God cares for those problems. When no man could possibly have done it. Sometimes we ask a lot of the Lord. Sometimes there's things we can do of ourselves. And I believe He expects us to. He expects us, if we got a fever, to get in bed and take care of ourselves. Sometimes, though, when there's nothing more we can do, we got to fall back on Him. And He's always there to fall back on. I want to read also in the 9th chapter of Mark. Finding in the 17th verse, where I'd like to begin. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered in him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us, and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. How many times do we sit back when we got problems in life and we don't believe anything can be done with them? When we're tormented spiritually, we don't believe anything can be done with them. Oh, that God would help our unbelief. He's the only way. Many of these things, problems in life, are impossible with men. Impossible. But with God, He reaches in. But you got to let Him. And I have to let Him when I've got problems. This was a physical thing and a spiritual. You can find an Alma in Mosiah, actually, where a father was concerned for his son. A son that was wandering away and leading many in the paths of sin. Yet this man prayed in faith, believing. And the Lord sent an angel to his son, and his son was changed. His life was changed. It was impossible for his father to do it. It was impossible for any man. But spiritually, this man lived. And he walked in a way that for the remainder of his life, he led a path for others to follow. And he lived righteously. I've seen burdens and I've seen problems here. And I tell you, you know, with God, things are possible. He cares for problems. But He only cares when you let Him in. When you believe that He can. When you believe that He will. And when you do it His way. That's the way it's got to be done. His way. Because He knows what's best. When God told us to depart from sin, He gave us the way. we could find. I'm not going to read it. I got many other scriptures to read. But what's he say in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter? He says, there's nothing that's taken you that's uncommon to mankind. Every sin, every temptation that you felt has been felt by somebody before. You're not unique. He says, but God will, with every temptation, make a way that you can escape it and that you can bear it. He is the one that helps us. He gave us the commandment. He gave us the way. Remember, He doesn't go back on what He says. He's true day in and day out. Always. I'd like to speak about the church. When I say the church, what do you think of? Do you think of the temple lot? When you think of the Church of Christ? Well, the church is us. The people are the church. The church isn't the people. The people are the church. The actions of the people are the actions of the church. That's something we need to remember. If we want to be part of God's church, then we better be godly. This is where I want to talk about something. I'd like somebody out there to tell me what this is right here.
Headline.
It's a headline. Thank you, Douglas. That's exactly what it is. It's a headline. When I got on the fire department, our first few weeks of training was mostly in class. And they told us one thing. You know, the fire service is a bunch of people that got to live together for 24 hours. Bunch of people that better be close as brothers because they depend on each other for each other's lives. And they got a good reputation. They have a good reputation. And our captain, he says to us, he says, whatever you do from this day on, it better be able to pass the headline test. As a church, whatever we do, it better be able to pass the headline test. If a reporter come to you and saw you doing something, and in the front page of this paper it said Church of Christ member does such and such, you are now the Church of Christ. And everybody in this world sees it. Everybody in this world knows what was done, good or bad. You are the Church of Christ. I am the Church of Christ. What we do is what the Church of Christ does. And so if we're going to be righteous, and the Church of Christ is going to hold out righteousness, then we've got to be righteous. In Alma, in the third chapter, and Ken got part of this from me today, but he left me a couple that he didn't touch. We're going to find this on page 311. No, we're not. We're going to find this on page 315. And this is Alma. And again, tonight it's me. And I'm asking myself, and I'm asking you. Thinking of the headline test, you know, what, you know, every day when I'm walking around, what am I doing? What am I doing for the gospel? If somebody sees me today, am I going to pass that test? You know, there was a captain that went out on a call, and he went to this burning car, and he wasn't dressed up proper. He didn't have his turnouts on. He didn't have his face mask on. He wasn't breathing air. And that's part of company policy. And you know what happened? He didn't know it, but he ended up on the front page of the paper. And you know who saw it? The chief. And guess who found out about it? He did. The captain. He didn't know it, that he was being watched. He didn't know he was going to be on the front page of the paper. And when he was, there was somebody that found out. And he was in trouble. And you and I don't know when we're being watched. And what we do, make sure that it's going to ring true to the Church of Christ. To those things that the picture he painted for the Church of Christ in the Scriptures of love, of peace. And you are going to answer, no matter whether you're seen or not, no matter you make the paper, to the chief, to God, you're going to answer. If it's been good, you're going to answer with joy. And the 27th verse, he says, "And now, behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received His image in your countenances?" This is the headline that needs to be seen, that people walk in righteousness with God's image in our countenance. Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? You know, in order to even care what is said, you've got to be able to have changed. There's been times in life, maybe when I could say I didn't always care. But I feel I have received a change in my heart. I do care. I care what image I portray upon Christ's church. Because I'm a member. I'm a member. Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality, and this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? And Ken read the rest of this today. And it says, can you look to God with clean hands and clean heart and know where your treasure is? That's something you've got to ask yourself, and I have to ask me. Now, this is just one thing that as a church we need to be aware of. Whatever we do daily, our headline test, what we do, where I'm at, what I'm watching, what I'm reading, what I'm thinking, what I'm doing. On page 311, this is the reason why. The very reason why this thing needs to be important to us. What is done. It's found on page 311, verse 17. It's the second chapter of Alma. And it says, "And thus ended the eighth year of the reign of Judges. And the wickedness of the church was a great stumbling block to those who did not belong to the church. And thus the church began to fail in its progress. And it came to pass in the commencement of the ninth year, Alma saw the wickedness of the church. And he saw also that the example of the church began to lead those who were unbelievers on from one piece of iniquity to another, thus bringing on the destruction of the people. And I despair of the day. I would despair of a day if the Church of Christ, found in the headlines, didn't portray what the Lord expects, but led on others because of their example. Remember, you and I are the church. I can't stress that enough. We are the church. What we do is what the church does. Remember our example. We can lead others. This church can be it can be a source of strength and inspiration. Or it can also be a source that would lead others away. That's up to us, the people to live. And it's us that are alive today. You and I that are living, moving, doing. So I'd like to speak about today. Now Ken talked about today, and he took half my thoughts about it. He said, "You're trading today for eternity." I got a little thing I want to read, and it's called, "Today is the very first day of the rest of my life." And you've heard that statement, I'm sure. It says, "This is the beginning of a new day. I have been given this day to use as I will," which is true. Every day you have been given, you can use it as you will. "I can waste it or use it for good. But what I do today is important because I am exchanging a day of my life for it." Whatever you do today is important because you've exchanged time in your life for that day. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving in its place something that I have traded for it. I want it to be gain and not loss, good and not evil, success and not failure, in order that I shall not regret the price that I have paid for it. Have you ever thought about that? Do you regret what you've done some days? There's a price we pay for our time. I will try just for today, for if you never fail until you stop trying. God doesn't cast anybody off until they stop trying. And He gives them so many opportunities in life. He gives us all so many opportunities to come before Him, to get on our knees when we have done things that are a mess. And He's going to be there. And then we take on the next day. And we trade it for whatever we do. We're going to trade that time in our life too. And we want it to be good. We want it to be gain and not loss. So we won't regret what we've traded it for. You know, there's a list of things. Somebody, I'm going to ask some help here with whoever would desire to. And these kids, what kind of things should we be doing? What should we be like in the church? So I'll have Douglas, you tell me one thing. That's okay, you can give me another one. What should we be? What should we do? Chad, what should we do? What's one thing we should do that's right? What did he say? Be good?
Be a good example.
Be a good example. What, Tony? What should we do?
Don't tell lies.
We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't lie. What else? Adam, what should we do? Any other kids? Which other kid has something we should do? How many old people have something we should do? Older people, what?
Forgive.
Love. Love. Big one. Thank you. All these are big. Ron?
Follow the commandments.
Keep the commandments. And we could keep adding. We could keep adding, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. There's one word that will take care of it all. I'll bet I spelt it wrong. Oh, I think I did spell it right. Integrity. Takes care of them all. You know, our captain's had to talk to us about that too. In Proverbs, I want to read one verse there, or a couple verses there. It's in the, where'd it go? It's in the 11th chapter of Proverbs. It all has to do with this word integrity. That's something we ought to be found with. By the way, integrity is unimpaired moral principles. And that's why all those things that are found up there that we put, those are moral principles. Now, the world, the captains gave us the definition of morality, and that's what the society puts upon. That's what the society perceives as what's right and wrong. But the moralities of the church is what God foresees as right and wrong. That's the integrity that we need to have. God's morals, unimpaired in our lives. Honesty, soundness. The quality of being, where'd it go? Whole or undivided. We've got to maintain our integrity. In the 11th chapter, I'm going to start with verse 1. It says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. You and I, the church, we got to be found with this in our hearts, in our lives, everywhere we go. We got to maintain our integrity so we can pass that headline test. Not just for that, you know. I don't live this headline test. I don't strive to live this headline test so I can make the church look good. That's not my only reason for living that. I do it for me so that I feel good. I do it for me because I want life eternal. Ken was right when he said today we trade this time in our lives. How long that time is, I don't know. You don't. We trade it for eternity. And I have a hope in that eternity. I have a hope that I won't be found in a place where I don't really want to be. So we need to be able to maintain our integrity. We need to be able to have unimpaired moral values with each other. You know, I reflect on you. What I do reflects on you because you are the church. And what you do reflects on me. And what we do reflects on God's kingdom. And so when we get right down to it, we all answer to the Lord for the way that we've run His church or done His church. I'd like to talk a little bit. Now, I want to move to another thing. Well, I can't spell tonight. It has to do with our attitude. Because this is really what makes us up daily, our attitude. Don mentioned grieving the Holy Spirit. That was the scripture I wanted to use in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. And this has to do, the things that he says here, many things with our attitude. And it happens to people because of attitude. And he says in the 23rd verse, maybe how our attitude should be. It's a help us. In the 23rd verse it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need that every day. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You know, when we do as Don said, when we grieve that Holy Spirit, we give place to Satan. We gave him place to alter our thinking, to alter our minds, our hearts. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Our attitude. I want to read a little thing about our attitude. It's called Attitude. It's by a man named Charles Swindoll. And it says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. And I want you to listen to this part specifically. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And I'm convinced of the same thing. Many people I've seen, same thing could happen to two different people and it'd be taken in two different ways. And one could be good and the other wouldn't. Many times life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. You can get up in the morning and already maintain in your mind, I'm in a bad mood. I don't care what anybody says, I'm in a bad mood this morning. And you can maintain that throughout the whole day. And you know, when I try hard enough, I can get up in the morning and say, I don't care what is done or said to me, I'm going to be happy. And you know, I can be happy all day. Sometimes we overreact, maybe, to things that happen to us in life. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes, you and I. We are in charge of them. I can't blame it on somebody else the way I've acted. I can't blame it on Ken if I'm mad, because it's me. It's me. I'm the one that's mad. Ken might not be mad, whether he's done something or not. To me, you know, I can't blame it on anything but myself. My attitude. I'm the one that controls it. Nobody else has the right to control it unless you let them. And I'm not just talking about anger. I'm talking about all of our attitude. You know, all those things that we want to be like. We want to be gentle. We want to be loving. We want to be kind. We want to be sincere. We want to have these things in our lives. We want to do and be like Christ would be. Because we are Him, His. We are His. We are His church. Let's remember our attitude. There's another thing. These things are so basic and simple, and every one of them is important. Teamwork. You know, in the fire service, the city's made up all these things and said, this man's going to do this and this and this, and this man's going to do this and this and this. And sometimes when we've been in training, you know, somebody will forget what they were supposed to do. And they'll leave out a step. One day in particular, whenever we have what they call hose lays, that's getting ready for a fire, basically. They drive the truck up there, and there's three of us that are training. And there'll be one man, he's designated that day to be the captain. Another day is designated to be the nozzleman. And another day, and the other man's designated to be the plugman. And they'll pull up to a hydrant, a plug. And the captain will shout through the window, now, get the plug! So the plugman takes off. He jumps out of the truck, grabs the stuff. And when he says go, that means he's got all the stuff he needs. The truck takes off. And the captain and the nozzleman, you know, they got their stuff to do. And he's over there worrying about hooking up the hydrant. And the truck pulls up to where they want it and they stop. And the nozzleman, he's supposed to run and get this clamp and put it on the hose. So when the water comes, there's 1,000 feet of hose in back of that truck. And if the plugman turns on the plug before the nozzleman put the clamp, everything in the truck's going to be soaking wet. You're going to be useless. You can't do your job. Well, this happened one particular day. And you know, I learned a lesson by it. And that lesson has to do with you and I too. And he said, well, it was his fault that it happened. The captain was pretty upset. And the You had to accomplish as a team. I don't care how it got done, but it had to get done. And the Lord has called all of us in His church to accomplish things. He gives certain people things to do. And it's not right for us in our lives if we sit back and criticize because something's not done. Then do it. I do it. You do it. If there's something that you see that needs to be done, somebody's got to do it. We are a team. We are brothers and sisters. We have this common goal, the common desires in our heart, or I hope we do. Somebody's got to do it. That's the gospel of Christ. We can't sit back and say, well, none of those ministry have visited so-and-so. Well, if the ministry haven't done it in a while, maybe they've been busy doing something else. Maybe we do overlook things we should have done and we didn't get them done. But that doesn't give us a right to criticize somebody else. We need to get up. I'll go see them. Hello, how are you doing? Talk with them. Not just those kind of things and everything, you know. The missionary field. Well, I wish somebody would get over here. I wish somebody would get over there. Sometimes we can't. I've often been intrigued in my mind when I think that it's so easy to sit here in a congregation of this many people, to stay home to work, support my family, support the church, and leave it on the backs of 12 men to preach the gospel to the world. It doesn't rightly seem fair to me. And I'm not saying everybody get up, leave your jobs, go out and preach the gospel. The Lord calls those in that position when He wants them there. But I am saying you live the gospel where you're at. And when you're at work, you pass that headline test. You preach to the people that those missionaries can't get to. That's your responsibility. You're just as much of this team as I am. And if it doesn't get done when you've had the opportunity, that's going to be hurting your heart. It's not for me right now to be out in the missionary field, but it is for me that where I am, people know where I stand. They know who I serve. And when I have an opportunity, they know my heart. I'll give them a chance to understand God as I know Him. So remember this, we work as a team, the Church of Christ. If the Church of Christ is behind, it's not because of 10 people, it's not because of 12, it's because of us, the body, the church, we the people, all of us. In James, in the 4th chapter, in the 14th verse, one verse there. One verse, and you know, every time I read it, it wakes me up to a realization. I say I got tomorrow. I believe I'll live to see tomorrow, but I don't know. I don't know. Anything can happen. In the 14th verse, it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? What is our life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That is life. It's going to appear for a little time. We don't know how little a time that can be or how great a time that can be. We don't know. But there is one thing we can surely bank on, that it's going to fade away and we're going to die. So we deal with two things. One's an unknown. The unknown is how long. The known is we are going to die. And that ought to make us all the more weary about how we live. What we do today. What I exchange today. Because I know I'm going to die. There was a man I had a college class with him. And he gets up there and he gives a speech. And you know what he gave the speech on? He says, every day when I get up, I say, today I'm going to die. And everybody was laughing in the class. And it hit, and this was a Mexican man. He came up from Mexico. And that really touched my heart. That he had enough guts to face that today I'm going to die.